Morning, everyone. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Alex. I'm the pastor of Cascades. Our heartbeat is to help lead people become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. And today we get to rejoice because we celebrate the risen Lord. Because Christ is risen, death has been defeated. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We can live with courage, with this confident anticipation of future good because he is risen. In January, I stood at a graveside of a dear friend and mentor, Mark. He died after a years-long battle with illness. And so I had grieved on the front end quite a bit. But that day of the memorial, the graveside, I still couldn't escape this profound sadness. Tears, yeah, thankfulness, yes, like plenty of laughter at certain memories, but also just sadness. Many of you have done the same for a loved one. You felt that agony, that profound void, the staggering sorrow. You can't hide the emotions, the tears, even when you are thankful. And yet, that day was infused with this defiant hope, a defiant joy. My friend Chris, who officiated Mark's memorial, shared of how after Mark's official diagnosis and a prognosis that wasn't good and the effects of the illness already evident, Mark looked at Chris in the eyes and refused to be afraid. And he said, Mark always had a way with words, so he just said, I will not be a coward. It's not that he wanted to avoid fear or avoid thinking about death. He couldn't. It wasn't that he was pretending either. Mark refused to live in fear of his coming death. Mark knew death would not be his end because Mark knew the risen Lord who had conquered death. Mark is not dead. He's actually more alive today than he ever was before because of Christ. And Mark's memorial then was this place to grieve, yes, but also it was a space where the hope of the resurrection was proclaimed. And it is a hope that is available to all of us. You can see then why the Easter story is so central and so pivotal and so invigorating to the Christian faith. Apart from the resurrection, Paul says that Christians are to be the most pitied of all. The angel says to both Marys, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. He who was crucified has risen, just as he said. One of the fascinating things of the Easter story is that not one of his disciples expects Jesus to rise after 3 days. Death and resurrection are not part of their vision for the Messiah, the Christ, who's going to bring God's good and just rule on earth. They are not anticipating that he will be crucified, though he tells them 3 times in advance that this will happen. They don't get it. He tells them that he will rise again. They still don't get it. So none of them are there waiting on that day to see him. None of the 12 who become the 12 apostles, none of them are there. Who's there? 2 Marys, they're coming on their way, and they are not expecting to find Jesus alive. They're going there to grieve. Despite Jesus' repeated warnings that he would be betrayed and crucified and rise again, none of them are expecting this to take place. Mary, both of them, are heading to the tomb to grieve. And instead, they find an empty tomb. And this empty tomb doesn't necessarily mean automatically that Christ is risen. But what caused them to believe that Jesus rose from the dead was this empty tomb and these encounters with Jesus that confirmed he was physically alive. When we read in the account that Brittany just read out to us, we're told that Mary's clasped at his feet. It wasn't just this apparition. It wasn't just a spirit. It was a physically, a bodily resurrection. And Matthew's account records what happens here with the 2 Marys and then what we read afterwards when he commissions his disciples. But so do the other gospel writers like Mark, Luke, and John. John tells us about how Thomas doubted and said, unless I touch his wounds, I will not believe. And later on in John's gospel, that's exactly what happens. Thomas touches Jesus' wounds and says the clearest declaration of who God is. He says, my Lord and my God. It was these encounters with him, coupled with the empty tomb, that would change our entire understanding of what happened on the cross from a tragic and confusing defeat into a place where God was actually victorious over sin, death, and evil. Listen to how the Apostle Paul will put it in Romans chapter 6. He says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15, perhaps one of the most famous verses on Resurrection Sunday, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, meaning when those in Christ have been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's risen. During Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus raised multiple people to life. He raised his friend Lazarus to life. He raised Jairus' daughter, and he raised Nain's son. However, in each case, they eventually died again. Jesus has risen, but he cannot die again. He lives today. He rules today. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. What do we mean by that, though? How did it change? Years ago, I had the chance to spend some time under the teaching of Daryl Johnson, a longtime pastor and teacher at Regent College. And he explained it like this. He said, imagine the world is a web with strands that hold it all together, with sin, death, and evil, all of them in this web. When Jesus rose again, that web changed. Jesus doesn't just do something to sin. He actually does something about it. He does something to sin. He doesn't just do something about death. He does something to death. And as a result of what he does to them, they now have a very different place in the universe. So sin doesn't have the same authority it once had. Evil doesn't have the same authority it once had. And death does not have the same authority it once had. He has stolen their authority. Sin has no claim on you. Evil does not rule and it does not win out. Death is no master. They are defeated. This matters, just to tease this out a little bit. Think through me. How many people are getting pictures right now in our world that might is right? That whoever is the strongest gets to determine what is right. What the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us, that's not actually the case. That doesn't win out in the end. If our Lord, God incarnate, comes and dies on a cross in humble weakness and lays down his life on our behalf, and death cannot hold him, has no claim, and that unjust moment in history does not hold him down, he has done something to evil. It does not have the same authority anymore. It does not win out. Death does not win out. Now, you might say, how is it that sin, evil, death are defeated, but we still see evil in our world? We still sin, we still die. They're defeated, but they are not abolished. Not yet. Because the resurrection is the climax of God's story, but it's not the end of God's story. He continues to write his story today. One day they will be totally abolished. But now we can begin to live in this victory. And that's part of what this account in Matthew 28 is beginning to point at. The resurrection was not just this spiritual thing. Jesus wasn't just a disembodied spirit who appears and then disappears into heaven. Daryl Johnson would ask, what good would that do to our world? Mary clasped at his feet. Thomas touched his wounds. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, eventually they stop for a break and they break bread with him. And he eats with them. He wasn't just seen, he was touched. He spent time with them. The resurrection points to bodily life. The Christian faith rejects the idea that only the spiritual is good and the physical is innately bad and kind of lame. So you want to escape that. That's not the story of the gospel. All of creation belongs to God, and God has come to restore all of it. But first it needs to be rescued from evil, from death, from sin. And then he begins to put it right. God has set out to free all of his creation, seen and unseen, physical and spiritual. Jesus has risen. It's a bodily resurrection. And anyone in Christ will be clothed with the imperishable, with immortality when he returns. The resurrection meant then the beginning of this new creation, a new age, a new order. The language and imagery for this victory that we read about in the New Testament is new creation. Matthew's got all kinds of ways of pointing to that, but one of the ways we see that most clearly in our passage today is in verse 1, after the Sabbath, at the dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. What happened was to Jesus on that day was a whole new mode of existence. A new way of being in the world. A new age had dawned because God had won victory, and so now he was beginning to renew his world. Matthew begins to tell of the practical implications of this for the first disciples, but also for those who decide to follow Jesus. There are three imperatives in the account that we read. One is, don't be afraid. Second is, come and see. And the third is, go and tell. Now, something that's important for us to keep in mind is whenever God gives us a command, we must understand his commands don't just instruct, they empower. Meaning he empowers and enables us to no longer be afraid. He enables us to come and see him. And he empowers us to go and tell. Let's look at that first one. We don't have to be afraid anymore. The angel and Jesus respectively say to the Marys, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. It's important enough that we need to hear it twice. First, the angel says it to them, and then Jesus says it to them. Do not be afraid. Afraid of what? I think part of it is like, don't be afraid that it's too good to be true. Einstein is reported to have once said about his theory of relativity, it's too good not to be true. Christians feel this way about the resurrection. What do we fear as human beings? Is it not death? Is it not the greatest fear in life? Death. This fear of the unknown, of not having control, of entering into total darkness. Fear has a way of monopolizing our attention, of paralyzing us, of gripping our hearts. And so we're unable to respond as we should in a moment because of that fear. Do not be afraid. Because of the resurrection, we don't have to be afraid anymore. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, being Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus has freed us from the fear of death. That has been the weapon that the enemy has used against us. And Jesus has robbed the enemy of this weapon. I love the way poet George Herbert described this transformation. He says, death used to be able to crush us, but now all death can do is plant us in God's soil so that we become something extraordinary. In Évora, Portugal, there is this church called the Chapel of Bones. Anyone ever been there? I know there's some Portugal tourists in here. Too shy today. Okay, no worries. In this chapel of bones, there are bones of some 5,000 people. It's kind of grim. If you Google it after the service, you can see it. Might make you a little uncomfortable. But in this chapel, above the altar, there is an inscription that reads this: I die in the light. The day I die is better than the day I was born. Sounds a little strange. But what they're getting at is this: as followers of Jesus, death is not the last thing for us. Instead, it's this gateway into the age to come. It is where our faith is transformed into our sight, and we see the resurrection himself. I was talking to one of you just earlier during the service, and or before the service, and you shared how when your dad passed, there was almost like a smile on his face. Because when we pass as people in Christ, it's not death that comes for us, it's the Lord. And there's this joy at seeing the Lord. The absence of fear is the gift of life with God. Nearly 13 years ago, author and professor of philosophy at USC and disciple of Christ, Dallas Willard, he passed away. And one of his students had the opportunity to spend the last year of Dallas's life with him. And he wrote about that last year, and he described this remarkable absence of fear. Not aversion to fear, but this absence of fear as he faced death. He said it wasn't that he was suppressing his fear, speaking of Dallas, or managing his fear. It was that fear wasn't in him. Therefore, it wasn't a struggle to be brave. He simply and easily faced the facts of his life and death without the presence of fear. And then he wrote this. He said, I can't imagine an easier yoke to walk with during my final days than one completely absent of fear. I can't imagine an easier yoke. A yoke is what Jesus promises to give to anyone who comes to him and is tired and burdened. And he says, take my yoke upon you. And Jesus says, when you follow me, I will give you mine. And this yoke is easier to walk with during our final days than one that is completely absent of fear. That's the yoke Jesus offers us. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Years ago, I was working as a commercial painter, and I happened to be working in a hospital, and I was in the palliative wing of that hospital, and I saw someone I recognized. I saw someone that had seen me grow up as a kid because she called Cascades home. Her name was Kay Ferguson. She had been sick, she knew her prognosis, so did her daughters, but she was not afraid. She was waiting for Jesus to come on his gospel train. And so she said it, I'm waiting for him to take me home. She would joke about it. I remember not everyone was ready for her to go home, but she was. That is the yoke of Jesus. Not afraid. You don't have to be afraid anymore. He is risen. The second thing we see, this imperative, is to come and see. The angel says, come and see the empty tomb. Come and see the place where he lay. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the linen shroud that had been wrapped around his body and was folded up. They didn't find Jesus in the tomb. Where do they find him? They find Jesus on their way to tell the other disciples, or rather, he finds them. See, there's this invitation within the Christian faith to come and see, to explore, to see the implications, to try to make sense of what has happened, why this is so significant, the resurrection. But it is not enough to discover an empty tomb. You need to meet him. The encounters with Jesus is what transformed these first disciples of Jesus from fearful people who deny knowing him into courageous proclaimers of his resurrection in just days, even when it would cost them their safety, their reputation, their lives. My mentor, Mark, Dallas, Willard, Kay Ferguson, each one of them were transformed because they had met Jesus. And they weren't the same anymore. He set them free. And the same goes for many of you in here. There is an invitation and an instruction. Come and see. Come and see who he is. Come and see what he's like. Come and see what he made you for in life. Come and see that he died for you and rose victoriously over Satan, sin, and death for you, for our world. Death does not get the last word. Come and see. We need to understand it's not just a command. It doesn't just instruct. He actually empowers us. He will enable us to come and see. You can know him. It's striking to me that Mary runs into Jesus on her way to tell the disciples. We will often meet Jesus on our way to be in the company of other followers of Jesus. I mean, there's a space here to meet him, to see him, and he loves to surprise his people. He loves to surprise humanity. The resurrection was a surprise. Even with the hints he was given, he loves to surprise us. But the third imperative we see is go and tell. The angel said to Mary in verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. And then Jesus, when he comes to them, he says, do not be afraid. Go and tell. My brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me. I love, and this gets mentioned quite a bit if you've been around the church, but if you haven't, you may not know this. It is wonderful that the first witnesses of the empty tomb and to meet the risen Lord is women. In the first century, amongst the Jewish people, the testimony of a woman was not admissible in court, but even amongst the Romans, Celsus would talk about how they were unreliable witnesses. Yet God loves to shame the world in what they see as weak, and instead uses them to proclaim this. See, this is one of the reasons why we can actually look at the account of the resurrection as something that the gospel writers are telling the truth. Because if you were trying to make something up, you would try to use more credible witnesses. But they aren't trying to do that. They're trying to tell you what happened. Mary, both of them are told, go and tell. This news, the empty tomb, the risen Lord, the one they met, it was never meant to just be for them. They weren't meant to keep it to themselves, and nor are we. They were sent out with a mission, and so are we, because the resurrection changes everything. From the beginning, the gospel, meaning good news, is news. We carry a message of something that's happened in our world that changes everything. Jesus, who was crucified, is not there. He is risen. This doesn't mean you bash people over the head with this message. It's not saying you are a used car salesman. It doesn't mean you are going door to door as a salesman trying to sell something. That is not what go and tell means. It means that we're heralds in the way that we live, in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the life that we share with others. Of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've met him. He's transforming us. If we've met him, if he's transforming us, there's going to be this desire not to hide, but to tell others. Not in a way that feels forced, but in a way that's natural because it's a significant part of your life, so you just can't really avoid it. You share what's important to you. How many of us share, like, you find a great album, you watch a great movie, you read a great book, what do? Oh, I got to tell you about this book I just read. Why? Because it's a natural thing that comes out of your life that's impacting you. It is the same with the resurrection of Christ. Our Lord is risen, and it changes the world. So we do it in gracious, winsome, humble ways. But we're sent out. Go and tell. Can't quite remember who it was that I read this week, but he said that these Marys, they were the apostles to the apostles. Apostles means sent ones. They were sent to the apostles, and the apostles went and proclaimed this news. And we get that same privilege to be sent out to tell this news, that death doesn't get the last word. Death does not come for us. Christ comes for us. That sin, we are not gripped by this tendency to twist our bad things into good things, to love ourselves more than others. We actually are set free from the sin so that we can love God and love others the way we were meant to. Truly imaging God to the world the way Jesus images God to the world. We are set free from evil. Evil is in this world, but it has been defeated. It does not have the same authority. And the victory of Jesus over Satan, sin, and death is the first proclamation of that. And we are heralds of that. We carry that message in us. If he enables us to live without fear, to come and see, he will enable us and empower us to go and tell what he's done, that he can be known, and how he changes. And so put your trust in Jesus, and he will make you a herald of God's new creation, a herald of the risen Lord. As someone once described while they sat on this mountain with this terminal illness, long after this mountain crumbles into dust, I will still be alive, for I am in Christ. Long after this river ceases to flow into the sea, I will still be alive in Christ. Long after the stars fall from the sky, I will still be vibrantly alive, for Christ has given me abundant and eternal life. You're a herald of this life. Put your trust in Jesus, and he will take away the fear of death. He will give you a yoke that is completely absent of fear. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our world longs for people to carry this kind of non-anxious presence. It's really easy to take on the fear of others. You identify with you. When you see someone afraid and anxious, you feel it, probably before you even see it. It's very easy for us to take that on. And you weren't made for that. And in Christ, you can know peace and actually become a carrier of his peace. It's what he tells his disciples, my peace I give to you. Put your trust in him, and you will discover the most joyful person in all of the universe. This is the joy the Marys were filled with. We are told that they are filled with joy as they run to tell the disciples. It actually says they're filled with this, if you actually have it open, it says they're filled with fear and joy. And it's fear in that sense of like, could this really be true? Did I understand what the angel and what Christ have said to me? Did I really see him? And yet this joy that he is risen, the most joyful being in all of the universe, fills us with his joy when we put our trust in him. When Mary sees Jesus, he takes away her tears, and she is filled with this wonder and joy. When Jesus appears to his disciples who are hiding, they are filled with gladness. When Jesus appears to those disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and explains to them how all of the scriptures pointed to him. They talk about how after he disappears, they say, were not our hearts burning with life and joy as he opened up the scriptures to us and broke bread with us? This is what he does when we put our trust in him. When we come into his company, we experience his joy. Joy is the result of coming into contact with the risen Lord. And one of the best ways that we can be a sign or a herald or an agent of God's new creation is by being a people who celebrate. You know, I don't know if you ever feel this. Sometimes you hear about what's happening in the world and it almost feels like inappropriate to be joyful, to celebrate because you're grieved about what's happening elsewhere. As Christians, we have to be able to actually hold both in tension. In one moment, actually stand in sorrow and in grief with those who are mourning. And yet, at the same time, turn and celebrate with those who are experiencing new life and seeing breakthrough. It's not that we avoid one or the other. It's that we both hold in tension. Jesus is the most joyful being in all of the universe, and he's also called the man of sorrows. And if we follow him, we will be a people who actually hold both in our hearts. Grief over the brokenness that remains, but this joy over what he has done and what he continues to do in our world. And so one of the best ways we can be this agent of God's new creation is by celebrating. Some of you love to dance. If you know me well enough, you know I'm not the best dancer. Kind of feel awkward. I feel like Mr. Bean dancing. If you've ever seen him dance, it's like, that's kind of... Some of us, you know what? I like to sing, and if Greg will know this, I like to sing in the falsetto, little Bon Iver. And Lindsay gives me a hard time for that one. Others of you love to just tell good stories and laugh. Celebrate. Live with joy, rejoicing by dancing, by singing, by laughing, by telling stories, by giving generously because he is risen. Put your trust in him and you will find yourself wanting to tell others of what he has done. Because it is good news. Sin doesn't have the same authority it once had. Evil does not have the same authority. Death does not. He has stolen their authority, and he has begun to make all that is sad untrue. He has begun to make all things new. Death is not the end. He is the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And all of the story of Scripture points to him. This is the climax. And you and I get invited to enter into that story so that we will not live in fear anymore. So that we actually become these heralds, so that we actually be people of joy, so we be people who celebrate. That's the invitation for every single one of us. Whether you know the story or you're hearing it, whether you've embraced it or you've forgotten it, the invitation's the same. Come, you don't have to be afraid. Come and see, go and tell. Father in heaven, we come before you today rejoicing. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, the Son of God, who becomes one of us and suffers and dies for us, but rises victoriously over Satan, sin, and death. And because of that, you have fundamentally changed the way the universe goes together so that those things do not hold the same authority. We thank you, you have not abandoned this earth, but are at work even today. And we thank you that the resurrection is a sign that evil does not get free rein, that death doesn't get the last word, that our sin will not hold us captive. I thank you that you have freed us from the fear of death. So, Lord, we come before you saying, you are the one we want. I just want to give anyone this moment in silence, an opportunity between you and the God, the Lord, to tell him what is in your heart. Some of you might feel like you don't have enough faith for that. The kind of faith you need is enough to ask, enough to say. So let's just take a brief moment where you can come to him. And if you are like, I actually want to give my life, I want your life, you can do that in those simple terms. Some of you need his hope. Some of you need his courage. Some of you need his comfort. And some of you have already received it today, and so you can just say thank you. Wherever you are at, you can come to him, the risen Lord. Let's take a moment now before him. Lord Jesus, fill us with your life today. Fill us with your joy, your courage, this confident and sure anticipation of future good that is coming. And then fill us with this overwhelming desire to share with others what it is you have done in us and in our world. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. One of the ways we just responded was in prayer.